Well, let us now take the Word of God once again, and we'll turn in the Scriptures to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we're reading the whole chapter. Remember last Lord's Day we covered verses 1 through 10. We'll read it again because chapter does work together as a whole. Exodus chapter 3. But before we hear the Word of God read and preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You speak to us, that You reveal Yourself to us in this Your Word. And so, Father, we ask that You would cause Your Word to be heard by Your Spirit. Open up our ears that we would hear. And give us eyes to see, even Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we even ask that this would be the day for salvation for some. And upon hearing the gospel, some having heard it many, many times, even our children, that this would be the day that they believe in faith and are justified, are made right in Your sight. Father, we even pray for any who would be passers-by, that they would hear the Word and be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 3. Start in verse 1. We'll go to the end of the chapter. These are the words of the living God. They are inerrant, infallible, and very sufficient for us. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you.' This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say. And you, with the elders of Israel, will come to Egypt, the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please, let us go to a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. As far in the word of the Lord. For if you remember last Lord's Day, we heard about reverence, fear, and worship, and coming to the Lord ready to obey His voice because we love Him. Along with seeing that God is holy, we also saw that God is love, and so He hears our cries for mercy. He shows mercy. In the passage, God appears to Moses in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. That's the context. And Moses, verse 10, has been called to be the instrument of God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Why do they need to be led out of Egypt? First, because of God's promises. You remember from Genesis 15 all the way back with Abraham, when he cut the animals in two, he walked between them and he secured that covenant. He promised that they would go into a land and they would be slaves under affliction. And 400 years later, God would deliver them from that slavery. But also we see it is because God's people are in the midst of that slavery now, in fulfillment of those promises, and they have cried out to God to be delivered from it. So now God is going to use Moses to bring His people out of that land, and the Lord is going to take them to the promised land, pointing forward to heaven, the heavenly country that Abraham looked forward to, as it says in Hebrews 11. So now continuing where we left off last week, the first thing we see starting in verse 11 onward is doubt and presence. Doubt and presence. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And you think of that at first, you read it first time perhaps like I did, you think, well, here is Moses showing forth great humility. Who am I? The humble Moses responding, who am I? Really saying that how can I, who am just a man, now a shepherd who is despised in the sight of Egypt, how can I go to Egypt, to go to Pharaoh, to bring a whole nation out of slavery from Pharaoh, out of Egypt? Especially when I am supposed to be put to death as soon as I come. Pharaoh had said that Moses was to be put to death. Moses is seeing himself as nothing, not able to do this. And so, of course, if we're reading this, we should expect humility from Moses, because, of course, Moses is completely unsuitable to represent God before Pharaoh. And here is a calling to do such great works that one with Paul could say, I am weak. But the central factor in Moses' questioning of the Lord is not humility, but somewhat of a central theme with Moses in this chapter and the next chapter that we'll see, is Moses repeatedly calling into question his calling by God and his ability to serve as God's instrument of deliverance. And so he's doubting God. Beloved, this chapter and the next are not where we see Moses at his best. He's not the holy, righteous man, Moses. Moses receives the call from God, but seems to suffer with fear. Fear no longer of God. We just saw that in the first few verses of the chapter. He had reverence for God. He feared God. He was afraid to look upon the face of God. There is no longer that reverential fear. That has seen the past. Now there's a fear of his calling, of his ability, and even perhaps of suffering. You see, Moses has to go back to Egypt. He has to go back to Pharaoh, where Pharaoh has put that edict out there that Moses must be put to death. Moses is reluctant to accept his call. At first he was ready. He said, "Here I am." Just like Isaiah, just like Abraham and others after him. "Here I am. I'm ready to serve you, Lord. I'm ready to do your will." But now he hears what that call is. How God is calling him to serve. And now we see a different response. We see the response of doubt. And that's sometimes what can happen to us. When we want to serve the Lord, we say, when we hear the preaching of the word, "Here I am." We say, "Amen. Here I am. I'm ready to serve. Truly, that is true. Truly, that's what I ought to believe. Truly, that's how I must obey." And then we hear the call, and we begin to doubt if we're able to do it. There is here a lack of confidence communicated from Moses. There's a lack of confidence in God. You see, his response to the call to go to Egypt, to go to Pharaoh, to bring a whole nation out of slavery, out of Egypt. Moses is focused on what? He's focused on, again, just like we see often and we're tempted in ourselves to do, he's focused on outward circumstances, those things going on around him. He's focused on those he must go to and go against. Instead of focusing, as Paul did, like in 2 Corinthians, "Though I am weak, you are strong." He was focused on God. That thought is not here by Moses. He's focused on himself. And so then, because he's focused on himself, what happens? He's focused on the circumstances and himself. What happens? He's doubting. He's doubting God. God says, "This is what you are to do." Moses was viewing himself apart from the Creator, the Sustainer. He still has a lot to learn, doesn't he? Remember the beginning, the last chapter of this book, as there's been a great oppression and slavery. The Lord has been teaching Moses, training him to be this instrument of God to lead the people out. Even at the age of 80 years old, he's still needing to learn something. And so those of you who are older, when you are growing older, as we are all growing older, there's always going to be something more to learn. We never stop learning or being discipled by God. And so since Moses was seeing himself as an 80-year-old, apart from the Lord, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the all-powerful God, he realizes he could accomplish nothing on his own. Which is right. Apart from God, you can do nothing. Jesus even said that. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He hasn't fully grasped the truth. When the Lord calls him, and calls us by His Spirit, and shows us by His providence what we are to do, then we with humility must know with confidence that with our God we can do so. If you're called to be a wife, a mother, a husband, a father, called to do something according to the Word of God, or in His providence He leads you to do something that you must do, like you're calling to evangelize, a minister, in that way witnessing the truth, then you are able to do so. If God calls you to it, you are able to do it. Called to be an elder or deacon, you're able to fulfill your office in accordance with the Word of God. How is the question? That's the big question. How? We know we are able to do it by the Word of God. It's very clear. How is it possible and guaranteed that Moses will bring Israel out of Egypt? How in our callings is it? How can we be guaranteed that we can fulfill our callings in this life? The answer is given to Moses. Thankfully, the Lord is long-suffering with His people. He's the covenant God. He's long-suffering. But He shows Moses how in the next verse, verse 12. He said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." How is it possible? How is it guaranteed that Moses can fulfill his calling, that you can fulfill your calling, whatever it might be? The Lord is present with you. The Lord will be present with Moses. It isn't by Moses' strength that redemption comes, but only by the presence of the Lord. And for your salvation, which as we're looking at Exodus and it's pointing to this redemption story of Israel being brought out of Egypt, it's pointing forward to our redemption in Christ alone from sin, the bondage of slavery, like Paul was talking about in Galatians. And for your salvation, for your redemption, which that deliverance out of Egypt is a parallel, for your salvation, it will not, it does not depend upon your strength, your works, like Paul was saying in Galatians. It's not about what you do, but only upon the presence of the Lord in you, the Holy Spirit. Coming into your heart, present with you, changing your heart, your will, giving you faith. Are you and anyone else saved? So justification is by faith alone. And God's saying here in verse 12, "I will be." Certainly I will be with you. He says, "I will be." That "I will be" is anticipatory of the next section of this story in what we've read, where God reveals His name. He says His name is "I am that I am," or "I will be who I will be." And the sign that God gives to Moses is physical. "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." That is Mount Horeb, which is the same mountain as Mount Sinai. It's just a different name. The people of God will worship there. Interesting that the sign given to Moses isn't given until Moses believes and fulfills his calling. This sign forces Moses. The Lord's still training Moses. It's stretching him to fulfill his calling. To do that, which it says, like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, if we're talking about salvation. How are we to be sanctified? Well, work out your salvation. Obviously, the Spirit is at work in you, the present, God's presence in you. Go and do it. Moses questions God again. Verse 13, "And Moses said to God, Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. I'll say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is His name? What shall I say to them?" Moses reveals that he doesn't know the name of God. But our God, being so gracious, reveals Himself to His people, even ones who are doubting Him. He reveals His name. Verse 14, "God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." His name, He says, is Yahweh. Often when we sing, we sing that German translation of His name, Jehovah. But in Hebrew, if we were to pronounce it, it's Yahweh. It's the same. That's His name. Just like your name signifies something, it's like my name signifies something, God's name has meaning. Jesus, that name, the name of Jesus means the one who saves. The name of Adam, Adam means man, or like the first man created. Yahweh, His name means and signifies to us that God is self-existent. He determines His own existence and is independent of anything else for His being. And so He is autonomous of creation. It also signifies that He is immutable, that is unchanging. He doesn't change. He is immutable, which means He does not change. He's not in the process of becoming something else. He's not changing in any way. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13. And so in that He is faithful. He, even faithful to keep His promises. His name means faithful. He doesn't change His mind or plan. And His name signifies that He is in His being eternal. He has always been. He always will be. What is God? Catechism question. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being. And what do we see from Jesus in John's Gospel? But Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. And now you see over and over again, the Pharisees are hearing this and they're getting upset and they want to kill him, put him to death, because he's saying, I am Yahweh. I am the eternal God. So when he's brought up on charges before the chief priests, he's being questioned about that. So we understand why the Jews were upset that he was Yahweh, believing him not to be him. He's also the covenant God. Part of what Yahweh means, He is the covenant God, the God of covenant promises, the God merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so anytime you see covenant in the Scripture, the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the covenant with Adam in the garden, or out of the garden, the new covenant, anytime it's given, it's always using the name the Lord in your Bibles. Yahweh. Because He's the covenant God. God of covenant promise. He's faithful to keep those promises as He's doing here in Exodus 3 from Genesis 15. What should I say to them when they ask for you? Tell them, I am, has sent me to you. And the Lord continues, God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Notice in verse 15, the Lord repeats what Moses needs to say. It is Yahweh who has sent me to you. He repeats that there. And when in all, there you see, when in all capital letters in your Bibles, English translations, the word Lord as in capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that word is used in English. That is the name of God, Yahweh. In case you did not know that. And then also when you see in your Bibles, Lord, but it's not all capitalized, but there's a capital L and then there's lowercase ORD. That is not Yahweh. It's the word Adonai, which means Lord or Master. But here the Lord says His name, Yahweh. Yahweh, who is the God of your fathers, has sent me to you. He combines Yahweh with what we saw previous in verse 6, the God of your fathers. He's showing even right there that there's not multiple gods here. It's the same God that was with Abraham, the same God that was with Isaac, the same God that was with Jacob. A God who made those covenant promises with them and renewed them with them. End of verse 15, we see that a parallel sentence structure. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Name, memorial name, a parallel there, and it signifies the proclamation and praise that His name declares. That's His praise His name deserves. So there's your calling, Moses. Tell them Yahweh sent me to you. Sent you to them. Moses is called, verse 16. Go. Go and gather the elders. And so there's the first glimpse in the Scriptures of the notion of elders in the Church of God. There were elders among the people of Israel. Go to them, Moses. Tell them the three things. First, tell them the name of God. A God who met with you, Moses. His name is Yahweh. My name is Yahweh. And second, He is to reveal that He has witnessed this appearing of God in the blazing fire. It's called the theophany, appearance of God. Finally, Moses was to give them the message of Yahweh to them, that God is closely aware of their oppression, their sufferings, their slavery. And he says literally, visiting, I have visited. Visited, I have visited, and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. So very closely, does Yahweh know their sufferings? Visited, he has visited. Visiting, I have visited. He knows their sufferings. Very closely, beloved, this doubt and weakness by Moses here, going into a calling, being called to something great and challenging, that can tempt any one of us to doubt, to question God. But if you are truly called as a Christian, called unto Him as one of His elect, then surely He is with you. I am who I am is with you. Yahweh is with you, present in your heart, by His Holy Spirit. So adding there to what 1 John is purposed is to us, to give us assurance of our salvation. Do not doubt His promises about salvation, but know that He is with you. You are enabled, you are sustained, you are equipped to carry out that calling, the calling of a Christian, the calling of a father, husband, wife, mother, whatever it is, child, student, worker. He is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. But He being the covenant God, even with your remaining sins, as we see with Moses here, Yahweh is long-suffering with us. A word that patient can't really get across the meaning, long-suffering with us. And in this and in all things, He does not change. He's long-suffering with Moses. We'll see that again in Exodus 34. He's long-suffering with us. He does not change. Doubt and presence. Second and finally, opposition and deliverance. Opposition and deliverance. Go, Moses, gather the elders, say to them, Yahweh will deliver you. There's a God. There's a God who is going to be with you. His name is Yahweh, and I am He. But there's a problem, isn't there? You see, there's a whole nation right now that is keeping the people of God under bondage. They're slaves, and they're more powerful than you are, Moses. And they're more powerful, obviously, than Israel, because if Israel was stronger, they would rise up and leave on their own strength. And this ruler that they have, the king of Egypt, he rules his people, we might say, well. The Egyptians are not going to go against him. He even to them is considered a god. His name is Pharaoh, and he is stubborn and hard-hearted, as we'll see. And Moses, just a few moments ago, has questioned Yahweh. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Yahweh responds again to that. Verse 17. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what you must say to the elders, Moses. Call them to remember the promises of the covenant that I gave to their father Abraham. And beloved, you need to remember the promises. Israel needed to remember the promises that they had. They would have been confident if they would have remembered the promises in the situation they're in now, 400 years of slavery and affliction, being in Egypt. They would have remembered the covenant God made with Abraham. That they would have been there 400 years. They would be able to count, hopefully. They did. They were able to count. There has been promised deliverance 400 years ago. And here again, promised deliverance again. I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the promised land. Verse 18, they will pay heed to what you say, and you, the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt. And you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, so now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord, Yahweh, our God. The elders will listen to you, Moses. They will remember the promises. They will remember my name. So then you must go to Pharaoh with the elders. And all of you, it is saying, it's a plural you, all of you shall say to him that Yahweh has met with us. Though when this takes place, this particular command was not obeyed. So later we're going to see that the elders don't go with Moses. And no, the elders are nowhere to be found when Pharaoh, or Moses goes before Pharaoh. But to Pharaoh, they were to say, and Moses does say, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. He says the God of the Hebrews to show Pharaoh the name of God, since Pharaoh did not know the name of God. Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. This has happened recently. This is why you must go to Pharaoh now, not since you've been here 400 years. You haven't gone sooner. But this has happened recently that the Lord has revealed Himself to us. The request of Pharaoh is to let them go 3 days journey into the wilderness to worship Yahweh. We are to understand that. Some would say that they're trying to deceive Pharaoh. They're not trying to deceive Pharaoh at all. This is a major request in the making. And so God, the Lord, Yahweh, says, first make this simple request. That even Pharaoh, one could possibly imagine him granting this request. We know he's not going to accept the request and grant the request to take them out of Egypt, because he knows that Egypt's economy will be ruined. We've already seen that in Exodus 1. That was Pharaoh's reason for having them under slavery and making their slavery greater and not having them have male children born. But now he gives them to Pharaoh a simple request, so that when the opposition comes against that simple request, it will show the Hebrews, the people of God, truly what they are up against. An impossibility. They're up against an impossibility to get out of Egypt, to get out of slavery. If Pharaoh won't allow that simple request, then things will be very difficult, humanly speaking, for Israel to leave. Yahweh already knows what will happen because He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. There's great opposition that they're going to face from Pharaoh, verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. You won't be able to go. Again, it's an impossibility. And so God says what? So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that He will let you go. It's the same for us. He knows our situation. He knows the world. Everyone out there, everyone everywhere, and all their thoughts and intentions of their hearts, as He did with Samuel. He knows all. He knows your situation. He knows what will come upon you in the future. He is with you, He says. And if need be, He will even stretch out His hand and strike your enemies and rescue and deliver you. Just as He did upon His Son. He will stretch out His hand. He did stretch out His hand against His own Son to deliver you from bondage and slavery to sin, and redeemed you, just as He is going to redeem Israel out of Egypt. And because of this, sin will let you go. Bondage to sin, no longer. You have victory over sin in Christ. Satan will let you go. You already have victory over Satan in Christ. There's freedom from condemnation of the law. Freedom now to live righteous lives for Christ Jesus. And in such deliverance, remember verse 21. I will grant this people, that is Israel, favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. You'll put them on your sons and daughters, thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Yahweh will deliver Israel. Moses is just an instrument to speak the word, just as any prophet was or apostle, and just as any preacher today or elder is used by the Lord. But it is Yahweh who will deliver. It's Yahweh who saves. It's Yahweh who builds the house. It is Yahweh who shows His people favor in those last verses. That's grace. So that they will be blessed richly in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Egyptians will be plundered just as any, if a mighty army raided them and destroyed them and then plundered them and took the spoil. And so by my hand you will do, Israel. You will be blessed. So there may be bondage now. To God's elect, He says, I will set you free. There may be oppression now upon the Christian. When God says, Yahweh says, I will set you free from it. I will deliver you. Beloved, the Lord tells you, my name is Yahweh. I keep my promises. I am faithful to my promises. Even the great promise of being with you no matter where you are in body or soul. I am always with you. Even if you go into the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. And I will never leave you or forsake you. And that is God's promise to you, to all who believe on the salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You and thank You that even though we are sinful, still have remaining sin, many of us, and those perhaps who are in complete darkness, in You we find salvation and deliverance, even from oppression and difficulties in life. Father, we thank You that You are a God who is present with Your people. Especially present when we gather on the Lord's Day to worship You as a congregation, even with the saints all over the world. We thank You that by Your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, You are present with us. And You will never leave us nor forsake us. And therefore we can be confident that You will give us, as You already have, eternal life. For You say those who believe have eternal life. And we can be confident and assured that You will work in us by Your Spirit to fulfill our calling. Whatever that calling or callings that we might have. Father, we ask this day that You would comfort our souls, strengthen our bodies that are weak, just as Moses was, to do great things. And so even we ask for those who are sick or hurting, even in body or soul, that You would heal. And we know by Your promises You will do so. For You are the God who is the healer of all our infirmities. Even we pray in faith, it might be when we enter into glory. But still we pray now, perhaps if it be Your will, that You would heal us. And Father, we also ask that You would find us a more suitable permanent location for us to worship in. We thank You that You provide exactly what we need for the moment. And we ought not to complain at that. And Father, we praise You more so that You have given us a place and that we have been able to gather to worship You. that you bring us into your presence before the throne of God, and so call us even in your in Christ and His righteousness to come boldly before the throne of grace. And so we come boldly, yet as we have learned, with fear and trembling, knowing that you are a holy God. So cleanse us of our sin. Father, we also pray for our government, those authorities over us, that you would save them, turn them from their sin unto you, and that they would rule according to your word, whether that be authorities in our households or in our cities or counties or states or nation or even the world. Father, may they all come under the God of all creation, under your authority. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.